السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، حبيب إله العالمين، أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، صلى الله وسلم عليك يا رسول الله، صلى الله وسلم عليك يا أبا عبد الله، يا رحمة الله الواسعة، ويا باب نجاة الأمة. يا ليتنا كنا معكم سيدي فنفوز فوزا عظيما. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ولو أن أهل القرى آمنوا واتقوا لفتحنا عليهم بركات من السماء والأرض، ولكن كذبوا فأخذناهم بما كانوا يكسبون. صدق الله العلي العظيم، وصلوا على محمد وآل محمد. The sixth Imam of the school of Ahlul Bayt, Al-Imam Ja'far bin Muhammad al-Sadiq alayhi salam, narrates the following incident. He says that 3 days after the martyrdom of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, the great companion Salman al-Muhammadi stood up and addressed the believing community in Medina. He said to them, "O people, you have made decisions in which you will soon face the consequences." He says, "Listen to what I say and also understand what I say. For I have been given knowledge that you have not been given. What I am about to say about Ali ibn Abi Talib, some of you will say that Salman is a crazy man, and some of you will send your blessings upon the murderers of Salman." He says, "What I know about Ali ibn Abi Talib, you do not know. Suffice it that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said to Ali ibn Abi Talib, 'Anta minni bimanzilati Haruna min Musa illa annahu la nabiyya ba'di,' that it is enough for you to follow his command. That the Prophet himself said, 'O Ali, you to me are like how Harun was to Musa, Aaron to Moses,' and that he was his deputy and his successor. And that the Prophet appointed Ali ibn Abi Talib as his khalifa, his successor, his wasi, his executor, and he gave him control in religious affairs." He tells them the following. He says, "O people," he says, "that had you been given this command," which has recently been disputed, to Ali ibn Abi Talib, he says the following. He says, "If you were to give this command to Ali ibn Abi Talib, that the nature of things would be in such a way that you would call upon the birds in the sky and they would respond to you. And you would call upon the whales in the ocean and they would respond to you." Now, why does Salman al-Muhammadi say this? Is it out of a personal benefit? He was trying to leave behind a point that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has passed, but he is reiterating something of the Quran. He says, he reiterates the point that the Quran makes, that وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرُّسُلُ, that Muhammad is not like, Muhammad is exactly like the prophets that came before him. أَفَإِن مَاتَ أَوْ قُتِلَ انْقَلَبْتُمْ عَلَىٰ أَعْقَابِكُمْ, that if he was to pass away, if he was to expire or be martyred, would you turn away on your heels? Would you turn back? And those who turn away shall not harm anyone except for themselves. He is reiterating the point of Rasulullah when Rasulullah stood up and said, "O people, if you want to follow my guidance after me, إِنِّي تَارِكُمْ فِيكُمُ الثَّقَلَيْنِ كِتَابَ اللَّهُ وَعِتْرَتِي, أهل بيتي ما إن تمسكتم بهما لن تضلوا بعدي أبدا. O people, I am leaving two heavy objects for you to hold. One is the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the other is my family, the example of my family. So by nature and by default, they are tied to one another. Because he follows up by saying, مَا إِن تَمَسَّكْتُمْ بِهِمَا لَن تَظَلُّوا بَعْدِ أَبَدًا. That as long as you hold steadfast to both of them, not one and not the other. Because when you look at Islamic history, you will find that beginning from the time that Rasulullah passed away, when he was martyred, until today, you will find people at the two opposite ends of the spectrum. There are people who from the beginning, and from before the Prophet passed away, they said the Qur'an is enough for us. Hasbuna kitabullah. The Qur'an is enough for us. But Rasulullah is saying that the Qur'an is not enough for you. If you want to benefit from my guidance, there are two things. Kitab Allah wa itrati ahlu bayti ma intamassaktum bihima lan tadallu ba'di abada. Now all Muslims hold that the supreme source of authority is the Qur'an. Our lives revolve around the Qur'an. The Qur'an has a self-descriptive nature. It describes itself in many verses. It describes what it is. One of its most famous descriptions is tadhkira, that it is only a reminder. The human beings, they're predisposed with a fitrah, a disposition. The Qur'an is only here to remind you because we are forgetful. We are insan coming from nisyan, forgetfulness. We tend to forget, so we need reminders. And the Qur'an, number one, is a reminder. Another description of the Qur'an is that it is a furqan. And the furqan is the criterion between the right and wrong. Another description, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when mentioning the importance of the month of Ramadan, he says that Ramadan is important because in it the Qur'an was revealed. And what is the Qur'an? What is so special about the Qur'an? هُدًا لِلنَّاسِ وَبَيِّنَاتٍ مِنَ الْهُدَى وَالْفُرْقَانِ. These are three attributes. It is a guide, and it is the most authoritative of guides, and it is a criterion between right and wrong. But in order for this Qur'an to be a guide, in order for it to be the most authoritative of guides, in order for it to be the criterion between right and wrong, something must be tied to it. Because the Qur'an does not speak for itself. The Qur'an is silent. It needs something which interprets it. Some entity which interprets it. Although it doesn't happen. The Qur'an itself says that there are verses which are equivocal and verses which are unequivocal. Not everybody will understand it. And another verse says, لَا يَمَسُّهُ إِلَّا الْمُطَهَّرُونَ. The ones who grasp the Qur'an, لَا يَمَسُّهُ. The ones who grasp the Qur'an are none but the mutahharun, the purified ones. And who are the purified ones? إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهِ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ وَيُطَهِرَكُمْ تَطْهِيرًا. The Qur'an also refers to itself as a tibyan. Tibyanan لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ. A thorough explanation, an elucidation for everything. Now this, according to some interpreters, this verse is the axiom of the Qur'an. Not that there's an explanation for every single thing by itself, but what is meant by this is that the Qur'an provides us with principles which will elucidate and explain everything, if we understand it properly. But how do we understand it properly? Does it speak for itself? What happens when we lose interpretive control? What happens when there's no interpretation? If you look at the history of the Qur'an, you would find that people who were in the presence of the prophets, when the Qur'an was revealed, when they were asked about the most simple interpretations or translations of the most simple words in the Qur'an, they could not respond. One of them was asked, what is the meaning of the verse, وَفَاكِهَةً وَأَبَّى? Allah says in the Qur'an, when describing the paradise, وَفَاكِهَةً وَأَبَّى. He was asked, what is this meaning? Wa'abba. What is this word? What is the meaning of this word? Fakiha means fruits. Abba refers to what? He was asked, he said, I don't know. I have no idea. This was one of the companions of Rasulullah. Imam Ali alayhi salam comes and he explains. He says, in order to understand this, look at the verse which comes after it. وفاكهة وأبا متاعا لكم ولأنعامكم. That it is an enjoyment for you and your cattle, your animals. So the fakiha is an enjoyment for you. The ab is an enjoyment for your animals. It is the fodder for the animals. And this, see, there's no shame. This was a companion of Rasulullah and he did not know the meaning. He did not know the correct interpretation. This is why an Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, when he tells Abu Hanifa about the authority of the Qur'an, he says the Qur'an spoke to certain people. We are the people that it speaks to. And the knowledge of the Qur'an is reserved for us. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Looking at the history of the Qur'an, it was never approached by itself until the last century. In the last century, people began to take the Qur'an as the sole authority of Islamic law by itself, and they began to abandon tradition. Among the first people who did this was an Indian man by the name of Chiragh Ali, who died in the year 1895. This man tried to, and you find that these Qur'an-only movements, which ironically some people refer to as Islamic modernism, you know, it's a sign of modernity that we begin to abandon the tradition of Rasulullah. We'll speak about it another night. But they refer to it as Islamic modernism, and it emerged from countries, Islamic countries, which were the first to be colonialized. India, Egypt, Turkey, these countries. We'll speak about them. So the first one, among the first was Chiragh Ali from India, and he tried to defend tradition against the Orientalists. If you remember a few nights ago, we said one of the things that the Orientalists tried to do when they look at Islamic history, when they tried to look at Islamic tradition, the narrative of tradition, they say that it's baseless. Because it's narrated only by Muslims, it's baseless. It needs outside corroboration. He tried to defend, but unfortunately he couldn't defend against this. And if you can't beat them, join them. So he joined them. He too began to say that tradition is completely useless. And he said, we will take the Qur'an and only Qur'an. And the source of Islamic law should be the Qur'an. And if anything requires interpretation, we will interpret it according to humanistic sciences. Ethics, science, things like that. These are enough for us to understand the principles of the Qur'an. And he said that the Prophet wanted us to renew our outlook on Islam. This was what was intended for us. So he began this movement. And then people followed in his footsteps and they referred to themselves in India as Ahlul Qur'an, that we take the Qur'an, only the Qur'an by itself. In other countries, this became a popular approach to the Qur'an, that we take the Qur'an by itself. No interpreters, no explanations, nothing. We take the Qur'an by itself and it is strong enough. You look at Egypt. In Egypt, the first person to do this was a man by the name of Muhammad Tawfiq Sidqi. He wrote a book called Al-Islam Huwa Al-Qur'an Wahda. Islam is the Qur'an, only the Qur'an by itself. And what did he do? He supported his argument that all we need is the Qur'an by deriving Islamic laws only from the Qur'an. He said, look at inheritance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about inheritance in Surah An-Nisa, the details of inheritance. يُوصِيكُمُ اللَّهُ فِي أَوْلَادِكُمْ لِلذَّكَرِ مِثْلُ حَظِّ الْأُنْثَيَيْنِ. And throughout the Surah An-Nisa, he mentions the laws of inheritance in detail. He says, look, for inheritance, which is an everyday problem of jurisprudence, we can take this from the Qur'an. We don't need hadith to explain anything. Now this is correct. This may be correct in the case of inheritance. But what about the details of prayer? What about the details of hajj? What about the details of everything else? His point was that all we need is the Qur'an. And then people followed in his footsteps. Muhammad Hassanain Haykal followed in his footsteps. Mahmoud Abu Rayya followed in his footsteps. You know the biggest critique of the narrator Abu Huraira? Do you know who it comes from? This man, Mahmoud Abu Rayya. He said that we do not need tradition at all. There is nothing useful in tradition. Tradition is just dead weight. It's only dead weight. All we need is the Qur'an. And then this method was followed up by more recently, if you've heard the name Fatima Mernissi. Fatima Mernissi is a French-educated Moroccan woman, and She speaks about women's rights in Islam. She says that tradition, if we look at tradition, it completely brutalizes the depiction of woman. And for her, her hero in history is the wife of the Prophet, Aisha. We'll go into detail, inshallah, on one of the nights about what these people say and whether tradition is really a dead weight or it's not a dead weight. But these people said that we don't need the Qur'an. We don't need the Qur'an. We don't need tradition, I'm sorry. We take the Qur'an only by itself. Well, guess what? If it wasn't for tradition, you would have no Qur'an. How did the Qur'an arrive in our hands? Isn't it from Hafs, from Asim, from Ali ibn Abi Talib? It was passed down from one person to another. Did the Qur'an just merely, you know, it appeared on our bookshelves? Or was it passed down from one generation to another generation? This is exactly what tradition is. Yes, there is some dead weight in tradition. There is some dead weight, we'll go over it. But their reaction was that they would open up these books, they would find ridiculous ahadith in Bukhari and in Muslim and in these books. Their reaction was what? Instead of analyzing it properly, they said, all of it is useless. We don't need any of it. And we depend only on the Qur'an. So this is a minority of people. They said that we'll only take the Qur'an. Now this is going against the orders of Rasulullah. He has said, إِنِّي تَارِكٌ فِيكُمُ الثَّقَلَيْنِ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ وَعِتْرَتِي. And in some schools of thought, كِتَابَ اللَّهِ وَسُنَّتِي. He continues and says, مَا إِن تَمَسَّكْتُمْ بِهِمَا لَن تَظَلُّ بَعْدِ أَبَدًا. That you have to grasp onto both of them. Not only the Qur'an and not only the hadith. Because some people, they said that the Qur'an, وَالْعِيَادُ بِاللَّهِ, they said that the Qur'an that we have today, some of it has been fabricated. There's been things which are put in and things which are taken out, so we can't depend on it. One of the proponents, one of the recent proponents in recent times, may Allah bless his soul, is Ayatollah Abul Qasim al-Khoi. He has written in his book, he has said clearly and boldly and proven that the Qur'an has not been played around with. This same Qur'an is the Qur'an which was revealed to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And the Qur'an speaks of itself. It says, إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكْرَ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ. That we have surely revealed the Qur'an, and not only have we revealed it, we have protected the Qur'an in all times. So, if there was no tradition, there would be no Qur'an in our hands today. So the Qur'an cannot be taken by itself. There has to be something else with the Qur'an. Now, who are these people who have the rights to interpret the Qur'an? If you look at other schools of thought, for instance, the scholar, the famous scholar, Al-Ghazali, died in the year 1111, who was considered one of the foremost Sunni scholars and considered very respectable in the Sufi school of thought. Al-Ghazali says the following. He says that there are people who, through their spirituality and through their agnosticism, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted them the deeper meanings of the Qur'an. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say in the Qur'an? He says in Surah Al-Imran that there are verses which are equivocal and verses which are unequivocal, verses which are vague and verses which are clear. He says that those verses which are vague, the only people who understand them are whom? لا يعلمهم إلا الله والراسخون في العلم. الراسخون في العلم. Those who are firm in knowledge. Now he doesn't say who these people are. Doesn't benefit to say who these people are. Doesn't benefit the school of thought. But he says that there are people, because of their agnosticism, because of their spirituality, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them the ability to understand the deep meanings behind the Qur'an. And these deep meanings are consistent. They come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. Now, the followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, they say that these people who are being referred to are whom? The Imams of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. Those from the children of Ali and Fatima. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. And in the school of thought of Ahlul Bayt, there are two concepts. There's the concept of the silent Qur'an and the speaking Qur'an. The silent Qur'an is this Qur'an that we see in front of us, this manuscript, this text. This is referred to as the silent Qur'an. And the speaking Qur'an are whom? You go to other schools of thought, and they'll tell you that the companions of Rasulullah, they would not memorize a new set of verses until they had implemented the set of verses before. And these were the companions. Then how about the Imams of Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam? How about Ali ibn Abi Talib? How about Al-Hasan wal-Husayn? Are they not more rightful to practice the verses of the Qur'an? Allah says about them in the Qur'an that it was revealed in their homes. And it was spoken in their homes. فِي بُيُوتٍ أَذِنَ اللَّهُ أَن تُرْفَعْ وَيُذْكَرَ فِيهَا اسْمُهُ. That these are the people whom the name of Allah through the Qur'an is recited constantly. And those are the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. So in our school of thought, it is the right is reserved to the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. They are the speaking Qur'an. When we have a loss of interpretive control, if we say that anyone can interpret the Qur'an, what happens? Look at similar cases. Look at Christianity. What happened with the Protestant Reformation? What was in essence the Protestant Reformation? Protestants, from protest. They were protesting against something. What were they protesting against? The fact that the scripture can only be understood by the priests. Before that, no one used to read the scripture, except for the priests. One, because the language, not everyone can understand the language. But number two, if you were not a priest, if you were not a learned person, you could not understand the Qur'an. You could not understand the text, the Bible. So the Protestants said, forget about this. We're gonna read the Bible ourselves and we're going to start interpreting. What happened? The 30 Years' War. The 30 Years' War took place in Europe, and estimates say the following, that 25 to 40% of the population of Germany, because it hit Germany the strongest, was wiped out completely. Arguing who can interpret the text. Isn't this what happened in Islam? Didn't Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam say that, Ya Ali, I was given the tanzeel, I was given the revelation, and I fought people over the revelation, and you will fight people over the ta'wil, the understanding of the Qur'an. By your time, the Qur'an will be there, everyone will be reading the same Qur'an. I had to fight for the revelation, you have to fight for the interpretation of the Qur'an. Because not everybody could wasn't this what happened in Safin? When Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan was about to lose the battle, what did he do on the recommendation of Amr ibn al-As? They placed this holy book, this Qur'an, on top of a spear. They ripped through it. And they placed it on top of the spear. They said that there is no authority for us. Let the Qur'an judge between us. A loss of interpretive control when you don't respect the process of the Qur'an, those who have rightfully been given the privilege and honor of interpreting the Qur'an. So we hold that Rasulullah was awarded the tanzeel, the revelation. Did anyone else, was the Qur'an revealed to anyone else? During that process, was the Qur'an revealed to anyone else? It was revealed upon the heart of Rasulullah and only Rasulullah, no one else. No one else heard the revelation of the Qur'an. Allah, Jibreel, Rasulullah, that's it. There was no one else in the process. Likewise, he had been given the privilege of tafsir, understanding the meaning of the Qur'an. This understanding he relayed to Imam Ali alayhi salam and the members of the household of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Again, the sixth Imam says to Abu Hanifa that this book, its understanding comes from us. We are the ones who are referred to in the Qur'an. When the Qur'an speaks to people, إِنَّمَا يَفْهَمُ الْقُرْآنَ مَنْ خُوطِبَ بِهِ. That those who understand the Qur'an are those who are spoken to in the Qur'an. And this is why we take from these two sources. One is the Qur'an and one is the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Now, we'll say this, that although the meaning of the Qur'an was transferred to Ali ibn Abi Talib, but we do not believe it's my way or the highway. Why? Because Ali ibn Abi Talib himself, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, he taught prominent companions some of the tafsir of the Qur'an. People like Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, and people like Abdullah ibn Abbas. And Sunni commentators of Qur'an, they relied heavily on Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and Abdullah ibn Abbas. But let me strike an analogy for you. Which is better? If this water is taken from the source, The water which is in this bottle is taken from the source. I don't have access to the spring. Say it's taken from a spring. I don't have access. So this bottling company, they take this, they purify it. Sometimes they don't purify it. It's straight from the source, if the source is good enough. And they deliver it to me. Now I'm drinking from the source, but I'm taking from this bottle. I'm drinking whatever is in this bottle. I'm not taking straight from the source. The water is from the source, but the bottle is from the company. This bottle, if you heat it to, you know, the doctors, they tell you that don't put these bottles of water in a place of high heat, because this plastic begins to release chemicals, and when you drink the chemicals, it's bad for you. Correct? But if I drink straight from the source, am I going to be harmed by the chemicals of the plastic? These people took from Ali ibn Abi Talib. So is it better for me to take from them who took from Ali ibn Abi Talib? Or is it better for me to take straight from Ali ibn Abi Talib? It's better for me to take straight from Ali ibn Abi Talib. And this is why, it's not out of nationalism. It's not that we have anything against the companions of Rasulullah. But the closest people to the understanding of the Qur'an, which our lives revolve around, were only the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. That's not to say that we should take every single hadith that we hear from Rasulullah, that we hear from the Ahlul Bayt, and say this is sahih. No. Not all of it is authentic. Some of it is unauthentic. But once we understand what is authentic from what is not authentic, then we have no excuse to reject the words of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Salman al-Muhammadi, when he stands up in front of people and he says, "Oh people, had you given this command to Ali ibn Abi Talib, the birds in the sky would answer your call. And the fish and the whales in the ocean would answer your call." It's not out of nothing. This is because if we truly worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the correct way, then everything in this world will be subservient to us. Yesterday I mentioned the hadith, and I'll mention it again. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the hadith al-Qudsi, He says, "Abdi, ata'ni takun mithli." He says, "My slave, my servant." And as our dear Dr. Taqi said yesterday in the lecture, when Allah says, "Abdi," when He refers to someone as an abd, a slave, a servant, this is the greatest honor. He says, my servant, my slave, ata'ni, obey my command, takun mithli, you will have similar powers as me. In the same way that I want something to come into creation, I say kun fayakun, all I have to say is kun, and it comes, it becomes. You will have the same privileges, meaning that you will have whatever you want in this world. In another hadith, he says, abdi, my slave, my servant, khalaqtul alama liajlik, wa khalaqtuka liajli. He says, I've created this entire world for you, but I have created you for me. Only if you belong completely to me. I own your everything. I own your heart, I own your body, I own your wealth, I own your thoughts, I own your family, I own your ambitions, I own your love, I own your trust. Once we get to that stage, everything in this universe will bow down in front of us. And this is not far-fetched. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of the Prophet Sulaiman, He says the Prophet Sulaiman was able to control the clouds. He says the Prophet Sulaiman was able to control the people and the jinn. He had jinn working for us. Do we have jinn? Do you know anyone who has jinn working for them? You know, in their workplace where they employed people and jinn? But this is possible. The Quran is telling us it is possible. And it is not only possible for the prophets. It's not only possible for the imams. It is possible for those who are close, very close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Abdi. He's not saying, "So Rasulullah, Ya Rasulullah, only you, if you worship me in this fashion, you will be able to control some orders of the natural world." But how many of us have it in us to reach that stage, the true stage of ubudiyyah, slavery and submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where things become in our nature, in things of nature become in our control. That's why we have many stories of great scholars who were able to perform wonders. Not miracles like the miracles of the Prophet, but they were able to perform wonders for people because of their subservience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how close they had gotten. It is said that there was one scholar in Iran who was so close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I heard this from a very, very trusted scholar. I heard it from his lips. He said the following. He said that one day, in the area that he was living, I believe it was in Mashhad, maybe northeastern Iran. He said that the plants there, the crops were infested with bugs. They were being killed. The crops were disappearing. And people didn't know what to do. The pesticide wasn't working. You know, they gathered with each other. They said, what do we do in order to get rid of this? If we don't have crops, we're not going to be able to survive the next year or the year after. It was infested with a certain type of worm. So they came to this great man. And because of his piety and his love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his closeness, they told him, Mawlana, you know, find us a solution. So he wrote for them on a piece of paper. He said, I'm going to give you a piece of paper. Place it in one of the fields. So he took a piece of paper. He wrote something in it and he gave it to them. They placed it in the fields and all of a sudden this worm disappeared completely. Disappeared completely. They turned to him, they said, Mawlana, what did you write? He said, all I wrote in the paper was, in Arabic, he said, Ya didan idhabi. Worms, go away. And they left completely. This isn't far-fetched. We're not talking about fairy tales. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the hadith, my slave, be a slave to me. Let me own everything of you. I will give you powers. I will give you ability to control. How many, in reality, how many are these people? Do they exist? Do we know of them? We may not know of them. Why? Because the people who have the ability to do so, they don't go out and, you know, they don't wave their wands on people. Even if a person had reached that stage of slavery and submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you won't see him telling, okay people, here, for every paper that I write, $5 or $10. This doesn't happen. This doesn't happen today. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says it can happen. Salman al-Muhammadi is saying, you normal people, you the companions, all you have to do is give the orders to this man. Because once you have taken the Qur'an, and once you have given this power to the rightful people, the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, you will see wonders. And this is why the Qur'an says, وَلَوْ أَنَّ أَهْلَ الْقُرَىٰ آمَنُوا وَاتَّقَوْا لَفَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ بَرَكَاتٍ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ. That had the people, he's speaking about the people who rejected the prophets and the messengers, all they had to do was submit to these messengers, لَفَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ بَرَكَاتٍ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ. We would have opened up the skies. They would have seen blessings rain down upon them. لَفَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ بَرَكَاتٍ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَلَكِنْ كَذَّبُوا فَأَخَذْنَاهُمْ بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. But they rejected. And what did we do? We didn't destroy them. We just didn't give them what they deserved. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, do you know what he says in regards to this verse? He has a very beautiful hadith. It's a very long hadith, I'll just give you a portion from it. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he says about these people who submit to the messengers and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens up for them the blessings of the sky and the earth. He says that there will come a time, speaking of the raj'ah, towards the end of times, where the order of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam will be re-established. And if you are a follower of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, this is a firm belief. That the order of Ahlul Bayt will be established. In every dua that we read, we say to the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. And I recommend you read dua or ziyarat al-jami' al-kabira. One of the most beautiful ziyarats for all of the imams of Ahlul Bayt. There is a portion in it where when we read, we say, O Ahlul Bayt, we are waiting for you. We are waiting for your return. We are waiting to be honored by your presence. Doesn't the Quran say, وَنُرِيدُ أَن نَمُنَّ عَلَى الَّذِينَ اسْتُضْعِفُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَنَجْعَلَهُمْ أَئِمَّةً وَنَجْعَلَهُمُ الْوَارِثِينَ. That we wish, Allah says, our will, our decree is that we give benefit to those who have been oppressed. Who has been oppressed in history? Who has been the most oppressed in history? Who has been oppressed more than Sayyid al-Shuhada Abi Abdullah al-Husayn? Isn't this why we gather here? وَنُرِيدُ أَن نَمُنَّ عَلَى الَّذِينَ اسْتُضْعِفُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَنَجْعَلَهُمْ أَمَّةً وَنَجْعَلَهُمُ الْوَارِثِينَ. We will give them the power to inherit the earth. There will come a time where their order will be established. Imam Hussein alayhi salam says in regards to this verse that if you were to obey the messengers, that we would open up the heavens and the earth for you. He says that when our order is established and people will follow our order, you will find, just as an example, you will find the fruits of the summer and the winter and the fruits of the winter and the summer, for those of you who enjoy fruits. Meaning that things that you cannot see under regular circumstances, you will see them. Isn't that what Salman al-Muhammadi was saying when he told the people? And no one doubts the words of Salman al-Muhammadi. Al-Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam narrates this. That had the right people taken control and interpretation, had the ability to interpret the Qur'an and continue the message of Rasulullah, he says that you will, Salman says, you will find food coming from beneath you and from above you. You will find the blessings of Allah from everywhere you turn, there are the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because we have followed the command of Allah, and Allah says, follow my command and you will have everything in the natural world. This is what Imam Hussein alayhi salam says. Now a question. Imam Hussein, the infallible Imam, the grandson of Rasulullah, didn't he have the power to change the nature of things? Where was God in all of this? A lot of people ask. Didn't he have the power to change this? If he himself, the Imam, is obedient to Allah and obedient to the Qur'an, he should have the ability to change the situation. Why is it that he chose martyrdom? Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he answers this. He says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to see us slaughtered. Not that Allah is happy when we're speaking about the decree, because everything in this world happens out of the decree of Allah, whether it's a happy occasion or whether it's a sad occasion. When we say the will of Allah, that for me, when I will something, when I desire something, it's something that I like. I don't desire something that is painful for me, right? But when Allah desires something, there's no, you know, the fact that Allah likes it or doesn't like it. It happens, there's an order for things. He says that it is the will of Allah, it is the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that this happens. Because as human beings, we have a choice. We have a choice. Allah could have made us all follow one path. And this is what he says in the Quran. I could have made you follow one path. But I created you as groups of people. So that you may know one another. So that you may integrate with one another. So that you're not robots. So that you have freedom of choice. And I gave you an aql, an intellect. I gave you a conscience, something which comes from the heart, dhamir. And I've shown you right and I've shown you wrong. Which one are you going to choose? How many people chose wrong when it came to Imam Hussein? And how many people chose right when it came to Imam Hussein? This is the question. This is the message. Imam Hussein could have changed the order of things. Our ahadith tell us that on the day of Ashura, Imam Hussein is sitting on the floor and he is bleeding from head to toe. Allah sends him angels that tell him, Ya Hussein, upon your command, just command, all you have to do is command. We will obliterate 30,000 people upon your command. He says, no, this is a test. This is a test for the patient. This is a test of conscience. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. See, the best people, these people who have control of the natural order of the universe, they have control, they can change things in the universe, but they do not. Why? Because they see beauty in the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, sometimes we ask ourselves, if I can change something in this world, what would I change? If I can go back in time, you know, if I can change the order of things. A true believer will tell you, you know, when we're speaking about the command of the universe, will tell you, I will change nothing, because everything happens for a reason. Every single thing in this world happens for a reason. Imam Hussein alayhi salam understood this. Fitna, an adversary, will always be present. And the Imams of Ahlul Bayt taught us this. Now, again, we go back to the message of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, joining them with the Qur'an, holding steadfast to them, reviving their order, reviving their command. Do we want the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this world and in the next? Then we have to honor Ahlul Bayt. Do we want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to provide us with everything that we need and everything that we want? Follow the exclusive path of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Find it within yourself. Make a pact during this Muharram. Say, Abba Abdullah, allow me to be among those who follow your path. Allow me to be among those who wait for you. Allow me to be among those who, when your Qa'im reappears, I will be among the people who will call him. And I will be among the people who will benefit from the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is our message. The message of the followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
Imam Hussein alayhi salam, during the 2nd of Muharram, he arrived in the city of Karbala. And he left Mecca around the 8th of Dhul Hijjah. So his journey from Mecca to Karbala took roughly about 3 weeks and close to 1500 kilometers. And there were a little more than 20 stops on the way. Now, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, his initial target was the city of Kufa, because on conservative accounts, 12,000 people had written letters to him. Some people say 20, some 30, some 40,000 people had written letters to him inviting him to the city of Kufa. It would be a safe haven. It would be a place where he found support and he found relief. When he was on his way, Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad, upon the orders of Yazid ibn Muawiyah, dispatched a general by the name of Al-Hurr ibn Yazid al-Riyahi in order to intercept Imam Hussein. And it was because Al-Hurr ibn Yazid al-Riyahi intercepted Imam Hussein with 1,000 cavalry men that Imam Hussein had to change his direction. He changed his direction from Kufa to the city of Karbala. So imagine this man, who today you visit his shrine and he is very honored. We'll speak in detail, inshallah, one of these nights about who is Al-Hurr ibn Yazid al-Riyahi and the choice that he made. This man, with his battalion, they arrived to Imam Hussein, and because he was a nobleman, you see, today when you visit Al-Hur in the city of Karbala, he is not buried near Imam Hussein. He is not buried near Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. He's buried a few kilometers out. He has his own area. Why? Why is he buried by himself? Because he was a nobleman and people respected him. So his tribe had the privilege of taking his body and burying it amongst them where they lived. And that area, which today is referred to as Al-Hur, Nahiyat Al-Hur, is where they lived. Because he was a nobleman, because he was a respected man. He sees Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And here's the time of confrontation. On one side you have Al-Imam Hussein bin Ali alayhi salam. And on the other side you have Al-Hurr ibn Yazid al-Riyahi with 1,000 cavalry men. So a conversation ensues between them. And the Imam asks him, why are you here? He tells him, Sayyidi, Aba Abdullah, you know why I am here. I have my orders. I cannot allow you to continue to the city of Kufa. So the Imam tells him, then let me go somewhere else. He says, unfortunately, there is not enough freedom for you to go wherever you want. He says, Sayyidi Aba Abdullah, Ana akrahu qitalak. He says, I don't want to begin you in battle. I hate to fight you because you are the son of Fatima. He turns to him, and he tells him, فَخُذْ طَرِيقًا نَصَفًا بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَكَ. He says, take a path between me and you. He says, don't go back and don't go to the city of Kufa. Take another path. So upon this, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he rises with his people. He rises with Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, Ali al-Akbar. They begin to prepare the camels. And he turns to his people. He says, أَصْحَابِي مَنْ يَعْرِفُ الطَّرِيقَ عَلَى غَيْرِ الْجَادَّةِ. He says, my dear companions, which one of you knows a way, a diversion from the path? Somewhere that we can follow. Because it is in the middle of the desert, you cannot wander wherever you want. There has to be a path. You have to follow the water or else you will run out of resources and you risk death. So he turns to his people. He says, my dear people, who knows a path? مَنْ يَعْرَفَ الطَّرِيقَ عَلَى غَيْرِ الْجَادَّةِ. A man by the name of At-Tirmah. This man was a cameleer, meaning that he controlled caravans of camels. He turns to him, he says, Sayyidi Aba Abdullah, I know a way. I know a way which will divert our path. So he tells him, Bismillah, then you lead our camels. Back then, when people had horses, or when they had camels, when they had caravans, in order to let the camels get up and move, they used to chant for them. It was traditional that a person chants for his camels. So this man, At-Tirmah, as he is leading the caravan of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he begins to chant to his camel, Ya naqati la tad'uri min zajri, wamshi bina qabla tulu' al-fajri, bikhayri rukbanin wa khayri safri, ali rasulillah, ali al-fakhri. He says, do you know who is on board? This is precious cargo that we have with us. Ali rasulillah, ali al-fakhri, as-sadat al-bidh al-wujuh al-tuhri, ya malik al-naf'i ma'an wal-dhurri, ayyid sayyidi Husaynan bin-Nasri. My dear Lord, who has the control of all benefit and all harm, grant victory to Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. As they approach the city of Karbala, the camels stop. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he disembarks from the camel, he turns left and right, he says, Ashabi, does anybody know the name of this land which we have come to a halt? They begin to ask the people which are there, Banu Asad, they tell them, this place is called Al-Ghadriyat. He says, does it have any other name? He says, it is called, they tell him it is called Nainawa. He says, it is known, but is it known by any other name? They said, yes, Sayyidi Aba Abdullah, this land is called Karbun wa Bala. This is the land of distress, and this is the land of tragedy. He turns to his people, Ashabi, Ashabi, Ha huna mahattu rijaluna, this is our halting point. Ha huna tusba nisauna, Ha huna tudbahu rijaluna, this is the place where our women will be taken captive. This is the place where our men and our children will be slaughtered. It was only 8 days later when we find the bodies of Imam Hussein and the bodies of his companions scattered. They were all dragged and put together and placed in one grave together, except for one grave, and that is the grave of Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas on the day of Ashura could not come back to the camp of Imam Hussein empty-handed. He decided to stay by the river. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون والعاقبة للمتقين. Brothers and sisters, let us raise our hands and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept our deeds. O Allah, protect us from every evil. O Allah, for those who are sick and those who are in need, grant them their needs and grant them their health. O Allah, allow us to be among those who follow your command, the command of the Qur'an and the command of Ahlul Bayt. O Allah, if anyone is in distress, we ask you to allow us to be among those who come to their aid. O Allah, grant us the intercession of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam in the next life. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma ighfir lil-mu'minina wal-mu'minat wal-muslimina wal-muslimat al-ahya'i minhum wal-amwat tabi' baynana wa baynahum bil-khayrat. إنك مجيب الدعوات إنك قاضي الحاجات إنك على كل شيء قدير برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين